Well, good morning and welcome to this, our morning service of worship. And if you are a visitor with us this morning, I give you a special welcome. I also welcome all who are joining with us on our live stream, trusting that you will know God's help and grace as you offer up worship with us here. There are just a few announcements I bring to the attention of the congregation before we begin our worship. Our prayer meeting is to be held in the church hall this evening, God willing, at 5:45 p.m. and then the worship service at 6:30 p.m. Our midweek meeting is to be held in the church hall on Tuesday at 7:30 p.m. The catechism questions for study in G.I. Williamson's study guide are numbers 82 to 84. Then on Wednesday evening, the Western Presbytery is to meet in the church hall at 7:30 p.m. On Thursday afternoon, welcome leaflets will be distributed in the community DV at meeting beforehand at the church hall for 3 p.m. Next Lord's Day, the Sabbath School meets here at 10:30 a.m., the morning prayer meeting at 11 a.m. in the church hall, and morning worship service here in our main building at 11:30 a.m. The sacrament of baptism is to be observed at our morning service next Lord's Day DV, with the baptism of baby Kayana, covenant child of Mr. Jordan and Mrs. Deborah Armstrong. These are all the announcements, so let us now come to God as we bring our worship to Him. In Psalm 93 and verses 1 and 2, the psalmist says the following words: "The Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed. He has girded himself with strength. Surely the world is established so that it cannot be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting." We sing praise to God from Psalm number 63 and stanzas 1 to 4 of the Psalm on page 128 in our Psalters. And the tune is Jackson number 102. The psalmist's soul thirsts for God. It's the mark of the person whose soul has been brought to life by the power of God's Spirit. The psalmist begins with the words, "O you, my God, I'll early seek my soul. It thirsts for you in dry land, weary, waterless. My flesh longs after you." The second stanza speaks of two attributes of God, his power and his glory. "I've looked upon you thus before within your holy place, that there I might behold your strength and glory of your face." This powerful and glorious God is also a gracious God, as we see from the third stanza of the psalm, satisfying the hungry soul with rich and abundant food, as we see in the fourth stanza. And so the appropriate response to this powerful and gracious God and glorious God is that of praise to Him. So let us stand as we sing these words in praise to Him. Psalm number 63, stanzas 1 to 4, and we remain standing at the close of our singing for prayer.
Oh, you, my God, I early seek my soul.
I look upon you.
Father in heaven, we look to you as the glorious and powerful God, but also the God who is gracious towards people in this world, even towards all people. You are gracious to those who show no interest in you at all. You provide for them food and clothes. You provide for them shelter. You give them many good things in this world. But Lord God, especially, we know that you are gracious to your own people. You give them salvation. You pardon their sins. You help them in their walk in this world. And Lord God, as we come to you today on another Sabbath day, help us come with thanksgiving in our hearts because of your grace to us. We know that you are a merciful God. And Father, we know that we do not deserve to be forgiven our sins. We deserve rather to be punished for them. But Father, we know that in your grace and mercy, you do cleanse from sin when your people ask you to forgive them their sins. And so even now, O God, we ask that you will forgive us our many sins. Cleanse us from all our unrighteousnesses, from all our transgressions, and be pleased to accept us, O God, and our worship. We thank you, O God, for this privilege we have and this freedom that we have of coming into your house and drawing close to you. And we pray that in all that we say and all that we do this day, Christ will be exalted. We thank you for him and for his salvation, because we know were it not for him, we could not know salvation at all. We thank you that it is because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross at Calvary so long ago that we have access to you. He is our great mediator. We can come to you through him because he is worthy, even though we are not worthy, to come before you. He is our great representative, our great high priest, who stands between us and you, O God. And we thank you for him. Lord, we pray then, bless us further as we offer up our worship to you. And we ask all these things in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus, and for his sake and glory. Amen. Let us turn in God's holy word to the book of Exodus and to chapter 4, where we resume our study of this book. A little later in the sermon, we're going to be considering the first 17 verses of this chapter. So let's just read those verses now. Exodus chapter 4 and from verse 1. Then Moses answered and said, "But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, 'The Lord has not appeared to you.'" So the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" He said, "A rod." And he said, "Cast it on the ground." So he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Furthermore, the Lord said to him, "Now put your hand in your bosom." And he put his hand in his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And he said, "Put your hand in your bosom again." So he put his hand in his bosom again and drew it out of his bosom, and behold, it was restored like his other flesh. then it will be, if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. And it shall be, if they do not believe even these two signs, or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river and pour it on the dry land. The water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land. Then Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent. Neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. So the Lord said to him, Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth, and teach you what you shall say. But he said, O my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, Is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth. And I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. And you shall take this rod in your hand, with which you shall do the signs. Amen. Let us once again sing praise to God. And we sing now from Psalm number 25 and stanzas 1 to 4 of the psalm, using the tune Dennis number 193. The psalm begins with the words, To you I lift my soul, you, Lord, my trust will be. My God, let me not be ashamed, nor foes gain victory. The psalmist in stanza 2 speaks of those who sin without a cause. Or we could say, sin without an excuse. Moses in Exodus chapter 4 kept offering up excuses to God as to why it wasn't a good idea for him to go back to Egypt. And it was wrong for him to offer up excuses to God, as it is for us. It is wrong, always wrong for us, to sin against God and make excuses for our sins. And that's something we learn from this psalm. Psalm number 25, stanzas 1 to 4. Again, we stand to sing praise and remain standing at the close of our singing for prayer.
Yes, now new ways are.
Father in heaven, we give you thanks for your word to us. We thank you, O Lord, that the Psalms themselves are filled with so many experiences of life that when we read them, we can always identify with them, with the psalmist and what he was experiencing. And Lord, we know that on occasions we find him confessing sin or speaking about sin, and in this psalm speaking of the shame of sin and of making excuses for sin. How that, O Lord, is something that no one should do. And yet, is it not true that we all, in some way or at some time or other, excuse ourselves, perhaps for presumptuous sins? Forgive us, Lord God, when or if we do that, but help us to have a sensitive conscience and always be ready to obey you and your word. Our Father, we pray for the needs of your people, and in particular, people in this congregation. We pray for those who are sick at this time. We pray for loved ones, for any who are in hospital, that you will be very near to them and keep them. And in your mercy and grace, O God, bring them to recovery, that they may get out of hospital and either become settled again in their own home or in a care home and just feel much better physically. Lord, spiritually, may you be unto them all that they need in their time of sickness, we pray. Lord, we pray also for the elderly of this congregation who are homebound, and ask that you'll be very near to them. We realize that this situation of the pandemic has gone on for so long, and that it becomes wearying to those who are closed in. We ask, O God, that you would be very gracious to such and give them the perseverance and strength of mind that they need to keep going on. And may they often look to you and be able to give you thanks and to be able to put their trust in you, even in the midst of their difficult circumstances. Lord our God, we pray for this community in which we live, and we ask, O God, that you would be pleased to draw many people to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, O God, that welcome leaflets have been distributed in many homes, and pray that even yet there would be those who would respond to the invitation to come and join with us in worship. We pray that through the gospel tract given out also with the leaflet, that you might be pleased to draw some to faith in Christ. Lord, we pray for our nation at this time and ask that you'll be with those in leadership, give them wisdom and understanding, and help to rule in accordance with your word rather than in accordance with sinful desires of those who want their way in the world. And Lord, this day we do give you thanks for the sacrifice that many people made in two world wars. We realize, Lord God, that were it not for their sacrifice, we could be living in tyranny today. We do not know what our condition might be, or even if we would be here today at all. So we return thanks to you, Lord God, for many sacrifices made by our foreparents so many years ago and by so many others throughout the world. And we thank you that as a result of that, Lord God, your word has free reign throughout this land and throughout many other lands, not only in Commonwealth lands, but in many other nations of the world. We thank you for your hand being upon various people and leaders during the time of the world wars. And Lord, we pray for nations today that are in war. We think of the nation of Ethiopia today, and we realize, Lord, there is great unrest there. We pray for the province of Tigray especially, and we ask, Lord God, that you would watch over your people in that province and keep them safe. We pray, O Lord, that as there are various factions against the government and there are conflicts and fights and there is warring going on, that your people would be kept safe and even others would be kept safe who want nothing to do with all of this. Lord God, may you overrule and bring about peace in that land, we pray. Father in heaven, we look to you as we come to your word in a few moments and ask that you will speak to us from your word. Meet each one here at their point of spiritual need. For any outside of Christ, O God, may you speak to them and draw them to faith in Christ. Hear these our petitions, for we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, before coming to the preaching of God's word, let us once again sing in praise to God. And now we sing from Psalm number 33 and stanzas 1 to 4. The words are on page 61 in our Psalters. The tune is Thanksgiving, number 189. In the last two lines of stanza 2, we read the words, "The Lord's word, it is right and true, his works done faithfully." This is our confidence as we come to the preaching of God's word. We're not listening to preaching from a book that is full of lies or full of myths. The Bible itself tells us that it is the word of God and it is true. It's the most important thing we could hear, or that we could read, the Bible and the preaching of it. And this is one psalm among many that gives us confidence to trust God and to live in accordance with his word. The psalm begins, "You righteous, in the Lord rejoice, the upright should him praise." Psalm number 33, stanzas 1 to 4, let us praise God.
You righteous, in the Lord rejoice, the upright should him praise.
God's word to Exodus chapter 4, and as I said earlier, we're considering the first 17 verses in our message today of this chapter. The 18th century American statesman Benjamin Franklin was among the leading intellectuals of his time. He was a polymath and was active as a writer, a scientist, an inventor, a diplomat, a printer, a publisher, and a political philosopher. He was one of the founding fathers of the United States and a drafter and a signer of the United States Declaration of Independence. His portrait first appeared on the United States $100 bill in 1914 and has remained on it to this day as a reminder to many millions of people who use that currency that he was someone who achieved much for the benefit of many others in this world. Apart from the fact that Franklin was extremely gifted, another key component to his success was the fact that against all opposition, he never gave up. And he refused to make excuses for not achieving something that could be achieved. There's a little anecdote about him that once a young man broke an appointment with him, and the young man came to him the following day and started making a very polite and lengthy apology for his absence. And Franklin stopped him and said, "My good boy, say no more. You have said too much already. For the man who is good at making an excuse is seldom good at anything else." There are always people who make excuses for not doing what they should do. And that's what we see in regard to Moses at the beginning of chapter 4. In fact, he was already making excuses in chapter 3. God was calling Moses. God had commissioned Moses to the great task of delivering the children out of Egypt in their bondage, delivering them from their bondage. And yet Moses has resisted at every turn to carry out this task. He first responded to God by saying, "Who am I? Who am I to carry out such a task as this?" Then he feared the people wouldn't believe God had appeared to him, and he asked, "Who shall I say has sent me?" All of these doubts he had, these excuses he was making, these attempts to get out of doing what God had assigned him to do. And yet God was patient with Moses and gave him reassurances that he would be with him and that the people would believe him. But what we see in chapter 4 is that Moses' excuses become more and more unreasonable, to the point of him being obstinate and irreverent. There are three excuses in all in this first main section of chapter 4, and we're going to look at each of them and God's response to them. We begin with verses 1 to 9, and in these verses we see Moses' first excuse and God's power revealed. Moses' first excuse and God's power revealed. And Moses' first excuse was, "The people won't listen to me. Will not listen to me." Verse 1, "Then Moses answered and said, 'But suppose they will not believe or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you.'" It's worth remembering that Moses is still at the burning bush, where he was told to take off his sandals, for the place where he was standing was holy ground. But as Moses continues his conversation with God, he becomes far too casual in the way he talks to God. He becomes casual to the point of being irreverent in the things that he thinks and the things that he says to God. And here he totally contradicts God. God had told him in verse 18 of chapter 3 that the elders of the Israelites would heed his voice. And God wants Moses to take him at his word. They will heed your voice when you tell them that you are sent from me. And now Moses is calling into question whether God is actually right. He says, but suppose they will not believe or listen to my voice. That was a flat rejection of God's promise to him in chapter 3 that they would listen to his voice. And we learn by a negative example here that when God tells us something, when God makes a promise or he gives a command, it is the height of irreverence and presumption to contradict God by thinking and acting in the opposite way. God expects you to believe him when he gives you a command or gives you a promise, and he expects you to believe not just what you want to believe, but to believe everything he says to you, every word he says to you. You are to believe him when he describes certain kinds of sins as certain kinds of conduct as sinful. We are not to offer excuses for sin and say, ah, sure, everybody does it. If a majority is at ease with a particular sin, that doesn't make the sin any less sinful in God's sight. When God says that he's willing to save you from the consequences of your sins, if you trust in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, then that is what you are to believe. You're not to doubt that and think, well, I think God's wrong. And you're also to believe that there is no other way for you to be saved. You're to believe that God will be faithful to his promise to you in Christ. You're not to contradict God by believing you or someone else knows better. This other person has a different message about salvation and about God. We're not to listen to that. We're to listen to what God says. We're to believe his word. And if anyone or anything contradicts his word, we are to hold to God and to his word. Don't test God's patience with you by refusing to believe. Now, we could understand that if in verse 2 of this chapter, God might have been angry with Moses after what Moses has said in verse 1. Instead, God exercises amazing patience with Moses by revealing his power to him to reassure him that the Israelites will listen to him. In actual fact, God's word ought to have been enough without God revealing his power in any other way. But God says, I will reveal my power through you to the Israelites so that they will believe you. He gives Moses two signs, and then he tells him a third sign that would be given in the future if the people refuse to believe the first two signs. The first sign is that he tells Moses to cast his rod on the ground, and when Moses did it, his rod became a serpent. Well, Moses must have been amazed at this. And then God commanded Moses to reach out his hand and to grab the serpent or the snake by the tail. And when Moses did that, it became a rod again in his hand. This was a remarkable revelation of God's power. And God said that by this miracle, the Israelites will believe that the Lord God of their fathers has appeared to you, Moses, and that you really are his spokesman. You are his agent to deliver them out of their bondage. But God did even more. just in case the Israelites wouldn't believe this miracle, God would give them a second sign. He told Moses to put his hand in his bosom. Moses did that, and when he took it out, it was leprous, white like snow. Then God commanded Moses to put his hand back in his bosom again and draw it back out. And when Moses did that, his hand was completely healed. Again, an amazing miracle. The sudden appearance of this highly infectious, incurable disease of Moses' day would have shocked anyone. And its immediate cure would have been an unmistakable miracle. If the Israelites didn't believe Moses nor heed him because of the first sign, they would surely listen to him because of this second sign. But then God did even more. He said that if the Israelites didn't believe these two signs, then Moses was to take water from the river, without a doubt the river Nile, and pour that water onto the dry ground, and there the water would turn into blood. Now this miracle would be a blow to Egypt, because the Nile was considered to be sacred. It was the source of all life in Egypt. For the water of that river to be turned into blood was clearly symbolic. It demonstrated that the God of Israel had power to overwhelm the gods of Egypt. He could turn the source of the Egyptians' life into death, proving that the God of the Israelites is superior to all the gods of the Egyptians. Moses is now without excuse. God has given him two miraculous signs, and one that may yet be given. And these signs are the proof of his call. God has fully equipped him. The only question that remains now is, finally, will Moses obey? Will he do what God has commanded him to do? Before we look at that, let's just pause for a moment and think about these signs and their relevance. Because there are people today who want a sign from God in order to believe him, in order to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. And maybe there's someone here with that kind of expectation. You say, well, the Bible's all right, but this was written so many years ago. I need some additional proof. I need some miraculous sign before I can really believe. And perhaps you say, if God is real, then he should show himself to me. Let him give me a miraculous sign, and then I promise I will believe in him. But what sort of God would he be if he had to keep giving everyone who doubted him a new sign? Well, he'd be a kind of God who would have to feel obliged to prove himself at every whim of his sinful creatures. That doesn't sound like a very sovereign and powerful God, does it? Why should God have to kowtow to the whim of every creature of his that he has made just because they want to put him into their little box as their proof for his existence? The fact is, God has given a miraculous sign. He has given the sign of the empty tomb in which the body of the Lord Jesus Christ was laid. It proves that Jesus is the Son of God who rose from the dead. It proves that he has conquered death and sin. And that's what God expects you to believe to the salvation of your soul. Do not make excuses that you need some kind of proof by a new sign before you can believe. If you find it hard to believe in Christ, and you find it hard to believe in the sign of his resurrection, then ask God for the gift of faith, and he will show you his salvation. Learn from Moses' excuses. Don't imitate them. Now, returning to Moses, in spite of all these signs that God gave him, we still find him making excuses. As we come to verses 10 to 12 of the chapter, we see, secondly, in this passage, Moses' second excuse and God's grace bestowed. He says in verse 10, "O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." And here Moses' excuse is, "I'm not good at speaking." It may have been that Moses did have a speech defect of some kind, or some kind of language barrier. But his real problem wasn't a lack of ability to speak. It was obedience. That was his problem. Because God had clearly called him, and God would clearly equip him to be able to speak. Rather than trusting God to enable him to overcome his speech difficulty, Moses was again making excuses. He certainly seemed able enough to speak to God, even come up with reasoned arguments as to why he wasn't the man for the job. If he could enter into dialogue with the great I Am, surely he would be able to exchange a few words with the Pharaoh of Egypt. And it wasn't as though Moses would have to work at making up a carefully crafted speech to speak either to the people or to the Pharaoh, because God would tell him exactly what to say, and God would enable him to say it. So there is no validity in this excuse that Moses is making. And what was even worse here is the irreverence of this excuse. Moses says, "O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant." It's as though he was criticizing God, blaming God for not creating him in such a way that he would be eloquent in speech, or remedying his speech problem since God had started speaking to him at the burning bush. "I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant." Again, we could understand it had God's anger been aroused against Moses with such a statement. And yet again, God, instead of being angry with him, is patient with him. God responds in verse 11, "Who has made man's mouth, or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord?" It's a very interesting verse, is it not? Because it tells us that people with disabilities are no accident. We tend to think they are. Our general expectation and desire is that we is that if we have children, they should be mentally and physically healthy. And if they're not, something has gone wrong. Yet what we see here is that it's God who makes some people with disabilities. Why he does is something of a mystery to those who have to live with that experience. But since God does it, parents with a disabled child or disabled children are to count them a blessing from God. That may be hard for them to see or understand. And only eternity will reveal the ways in which it is or will be a blessing to them, both the disabled person and their closest of kin. Perhaps one blessing is that it teaches those who experience this to be humble when otherwise they might become proud of their achievements. Those of God's people who have to live with a disability are to realize and believe that the disability isn't some kind of judgment from God upon them, nor does it mean that God has rejected them or that they're beyond usefulness to God as far as he is concerned. God reassures Moses here that in spite of his lack of ability to speak, God is still able to use him to fulfill his purposes. He says in verse 12 to Moses, "Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say." God would bestow on Moses the grace and the help he needed. And God bestows sufficient grace on those of his people who are disabled and to those of his people whose lives are preoccupied with a loved one who is disabled. Moses could speak, and that was enough for what God wanted him to do. If you can speak at all, even if like Moses you're not eloquent in speech, you can still be a channel of God's grace to others with just a few words. Don't make excuses like Moses. If you belong to God and you know Christ as your Savior, then he is with you. And whatever ability or lack of ability you have, that can be used for God's glory. If you can string a few words together to say something about God, something about Christ, something about the gospel of grace, God will bestow on you sufficient grace for that, and God can use that in the life of someone to draw them to faith in Christ and to save them. So thus far, we've seen two excuses Moses made in regard to God's call, and we've seen God's response to each of these excuses. Now, Moses has been walking on very thin ice with his excuses, and he's really, really been testing God's patience. And we've seen thus far God has been very patient with him. And we might say, well, surely that's the end of it. Moses now will say, okay, I'll go. But no, there is a third excuse. And this time, Moses has pushed the patience of God too far. And in this regard, we consider thirdly, Moses' third excuse and God's anger aroused. Moses' third excuse and God's anger aroused. Verse 13. But he said, "O my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send." And the short version version for this excuse is, I'm not willing to go. I just do not want to go. Up to now, God has commanded Moses to go four times. In chapter 3 and verse 10, come now therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh. Or it can be translated, so now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh. Chapter 3 verse 16, go and gather the elders of Israel together. Chapter 3 verse 18, you shall come, or you shall go, you and the elders, to the king of Egypt. And then in chapter 4 verse 12, now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth. So after commanding Moses four times to go, Moses has run out of excuses. This final excuse exposed the real problem that lay behind all of the other excuses. Moses was simply unwilling to obey God. How defiant his request was after all these commands to him to go. Oh my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. When God called the prophet Isaiah to his preaching and prophetic ministry, Isaiah said, here am I, send me. In contrast to Isaiah, Moses was saying to God, here am I, but don't send me. Send someone else. And this time, God has had enough, and he responds very differently to Moses. Verse 14, so the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Moses, do you realize who you're talking to? Here I am in the midst of this burning bush. I've told you to take the sandals of your feet. I'm not a human being that you can resist. I'm not someone to whom you can express your own selfish opinions and have your way. God could have struck Moses down dead and raised up another deliverer who would have been willing for the task. But this same God who is angry is also long-suffering. God's anger is never excessive. In his anger he remembers mercy, and he says to Moses, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. God wasn't taking no for an answer. And by the end of the chapter, he says to Moses, and you shall take this rod in your hand, with which you shall do the signs. You will be going, Moses, and that is it. Well, how are we to apply all this about Moses and his excuses to God? We've seen from a previous chapter that every Christian has a calling of some kind. What we learn from this first half of chapter 4 is that when God calls you to a particular sphere of service, and God has made it clear to you that this is what he is calling you to do, you are not to make excuses. You are to place your confidence in God to equip you to fulfill what it is he is calling you to do. And he will be with you, and he will help you do what it is he wants you to do. Yes, it is true that certain gifts are required for certain callings. God is not going to call a person who is mute to be a preacher of the gospel, because that person is not going to be able to say anything. But God could call someone to be a preacher who has a bit of difficulty with speaking, or difficulty in speaking in public, and he could equip them for that service. That's what he did with Moses. He equipped Moses for speaking and ultimately for teaching the people. Something else we've noticed in this passage is the frequency of the word go. God kept telling Moses to go. And in the New Testament, we find an exhortation from the Lord Jesus Christ for all people to go to him, to seek him, and to find him by going to him. He said in John 6 and verse 37, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. The one who goes to Christ, Christ will by no means cast out." By implication, those who make excuses and refuse to go to Christ will be cast out. Cast out of what? Cast out of the kingdom of heaven. Cast out from receiving all the blessings of belonging to that kingdom. Missing out on the forgiveness of their sins. Missing out on their reconciliation with God. Missing out on being redeemed from condemnation due to them for their sins. God repeatedly said to Moses, go to Egypt. And if you haven't yet gone to Christ, he says to you, go to him. It's only when you go to him that you will find the remedy you so much need for your sins. And how do you go to Christ? It's by giving him your heart and your mind. You know, you've gone to him when you've stopped making excuses for not going to him. When you've submitted to him, and finally you're listening to him and you're obeying him. So how is it with you? Are you waiting for some sign? Don't wait for a sign. No more sign will be given to you. Christ is risen. The tomb is empty. And that should be enough for you. See what a treasure your soul is. Don't lose it. And you will not lose your soul if you go to Christ and you trust in his promise to forgive you your sins when you confess them to him. And you trust in his promise to be with you and receive you into his kingdom. Amen. We sing praise to God from Psalm number 19a. And stanzas 1 to 4 of the psalm, beginning on page 32, we use the tune Clarksville, number 220. And the first half of Psalm 19 speaks of God's general revelation of himself to all men through his creation of the heavens, so that all are without excuse. Here's that word excuse again. All are without excuse simply by the fact that there is the creation around them that speaks to them of God's existence. No need for any other special sign. The only other thing that is needed as far as salvation is concerned is a special revelation, and that God has given us through his word, which is what the second half of Psalm 19 is about. But even with the general revelation of creation, it shouts to us of God and our need for Him and to be reconciled to Him. The psalm begins, The spacious heavens declare the glory of our God, the wide expanse displays His handiwork abroad. Psalm number 19a, stanzas 1 to 4, let us praise God. Us to take to heart these lessons from your word this day. How easy we find it to make excuses, but help us, Lord, to stop making excuses, especially when we would be tempted to sin against you, and realize, Lord God, that you have given us your word, and that you are able and powerful and willing to equip us to stand and to stand for truth and righteousness. Lord, with regard to what you have called us to do, again, help us not to make excuses and to resist your will for our lives, but to listen to your voice and to do what it is you want us to do, and to know your peace in doing so, even in the midst of trials and difficulties. We pray your continued blessing upon us throughout this day. May we know your power and grace and your blessing in our lives. And now may the love of God the Father and the fellowship of Christ Jesus his Son in the power of the Holy Spirit be the promise of you all, be the portion of you all, both now and always. Amen.